Lord brought this to me. As soon as he told me I was preaching on Mother's Day, I don't know why, but this mom came up in my mind, and I have no doubt that this is where the Lord has us. And I do want to say again, happy Mother's Day. Hope you've been spoiled already. If you haven't been already, I hope that's coming. And I hope your husbands and your kids, right, treat you very well today. Anybody have reservations, or how many of you are going out to lunch today? Anybody going out to lunch? Good luck. Okay, I know I heard it's pretty busy today. Anybody staying home, doing a special lunch? Good. Anybody have reservations? Because I promise you, you'll probably make them. Okay, so I'll get you out of here by your reservations. Unless it's like 11:15, then you probably are going to miss it. So, but again, happy Mother's Day, and I'm glad you chose to be here with us this morning. I hope you feel a little appreciated, even more so today. So if you'd stand with me as we jump into God's Word in Matthew chapter 15. You look at moms in their Bibles, there's a lot of good examples, right? When I think of moms in the Bible, first one I always go to is Hannah, Samuel's mom, if you remember her, or Mary, you think of Mary. But again, I think the Lord just led me to this one, mom right here. And so Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 21. The Bible says this. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And look at verse 28, my favorite part of the story. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's pray. We'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much. First of all, I thank you for the opportunity to be in a church this morning, God. I thank you for a place that we get to come every Sunday, God, and worship you, God. I thank you for the worship that's already taken place, God. I pray that you received all the glory from that, God. And I pray that as we sang and we prepared, God, that that would prepare our hearts even for what's coming right now, the teaching of your words, God. So I pray that you would help us now. Help myself to be the communicator you would have me to be, God. I pray that you give me the words to say, God. I pray that I know that you've given me this passage, God, and I pray that you'd help us now as the hearers, as I've learned from it, God, help us to hear and to apply, Lord. I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's away. I pray that you give him a special, special time with his family and that he'd come back and they'd come back safely, Lord. I pray that you just, again, be with our mothers today. Thank you. Thank you for mothers. I thank you for my mother, God, and the effort and the that she's put into my life. And God, I'm so thankful for the mom you gave me and for allowing me to her to bring me to church and get saved. And God, I'm so grateful. I pray that we never take our moms for granted, Lord. I pray that you just be with the remainder of our service, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You ever been so persistent in asking for something? Like persistent. I mean, I don't mean like a prayer or something. I just mean persistent in asking something and you got it. I was, when I was thinking about this story, I was thinking about it this time. Christmas time was coming up and I you know, when you ask your kids what they want for Christmas and sometimes they say something along the lines of, all I want is this. And if I get this, then I'll be happy. You know, they don't really mean that, but they, you know, that they say that because they really want something. You ever been there or you've done that? One Christmas, this is not really, you know, the best present, but I think I was honest with myself, but I wasn't lying that all I wanted was, this is when I was real big into skateboarding, all I wanted was the deck, you know, the wood part of the skateboard. That's all I wanted for Christmas. The one I had was broken, and if I could just have the deck, that's all I wanted. If that's all I got, I would be good. So every time my dad would ask me, what do you want for Christmas? You know what I'd say? I want a deck. And I'd be persistent in that thing. I'd drop hints. I'd give him pictures, do whatever I could. Like, this is what I want. This is what I want. This is what I want. I was very persistent in asking for it. So we were over at his house for Christmas that year. And Christmas morning comes along. I don't remember if you remember that Dad was big. He would always put the presents out on Christmas morning from Santa and stuff. Don't go there. I will go there. So first thing I did that morning was I jammed downstairs to go and see the packages. And what was I looking for? I was looking for a box that was skinny, that was long, because that's what the skateboard deck was going to fit in there. Guess what I did not see? I did not see a box that was skinny and long. I was, you know, I think I was trying to be right in that moment. Like, I think I was trying to be like, okay, I'm not going to be disappointed yet. You know, like, it's okay. Maybe, I don't know. But I knew I did my best to say, like, this is what I want, right? And so we're doing the things. We're opening the presents, opening my grandma's presents, opening my dad's presents. And I got some, you know, I got some nice things. And you get the smile, like, oh, I love it, you know. And, you know, this is wonderful. And I was trying to be right. But we had opened up all of our gifts. And no skateboard deck. And I was kind of bummed, you know. I was like, oh, this is good Christmas, you know. And my dad's like, everybody done? And this is so my dad. He's this way. He's like, is everybody done? We're like, yeah. He's like, oh, I forgot one. I have one more. And he was sitting on the couch, and he leans over, and he gets something from underneath the couch, and he just pulls it out. It's not wrapped or anything. It's the skateboard deck I want. You know, I was so excited, and I was so happy, because the one thing that I wanted, the one thing that I was persistent in asking for, I got. And that answer, I don't want to say that prayer, but that request was given to me. Why? Because I think of my persistence. You guys have kids, if you have kids in here, you know kids can be very persistent, right? Right, moms? Mom, 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 right? Same thing with it. And then you just, what? You know, and finally they get the answer because they're so persistent. Usually they get a little bit more than they're asking for when that happens. But, you know, the persistence, there's something about it. And here we come into a story where Jesus, we see something, I want to say a little similar. She wasn't asking for a skateboard deck, that's for sure. But we're going to find a woman who is a mother who is very persistent in asking for something. And again, if you've heard me before, I'd love to give background. I'd love to understand a little bit of where this is coming from and just so we can get a greater context of what's happening. And here, there's this story of this woman and her daughter. There, it's found in two of the Gospels. It's found here in Matthew, and it's found over in Mark. I'm going to reference Mark a few times as well. But Mark tells us that right before this incident, there's another confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And they get in this confrontation. The disciples said, hey, you offended them. He says, I know, you know, I'm Jesus. I know that I've offended them. And the Bible says that from that point, they left. They left Jerusalem because they didn't, I don't know if it was fear of just what they were going to do, but Jesus knew what was coming, so he left, and he left Jerusalem. And the Bible says that they headed north out of Israel, and they're headed to the coastal place of Tyre and Sidon. It's just north of Israel, and really, this is a Gentile area. It's outside of Israel. It's one of the few times that Jesus left Israel and did some things up there. He did it a few times, but this is one of those instances. And the Bible says that he went and his disciples went up there to get away. The Bible says in Mark that he went away so that no man would know where they were. They wanted to hide out. Jesus wanted to spend some time with his disciples, you'll see, a little bit after the story. And that's where we are. And they find a house and they go to this house and that's where they're staying. And again, they wanted no man to know it, Mark says. They didn't want anybody to know that they were there. But the Bible says, but they couldn't. And the reason they couldn't was because there was a lady causing a commotion outside. Now, I don't think this it wasn't a commotion like she was just acting crazy. She was causing a commotion because she was trying to get to Jesus. She was trying because this is where we meet this persistent mother who had a great need. Yeah, she had a great need. And in the following conversation with Jesus, when you read this story in the Bible about this woman who comes to Jesus and you see some of the things that Jesus does, it's a little interesting how he deals with it, right? I mean, at one point, if you look in verse number 27, it says, in verse 26, he said, and to cast it to dogs. I mean, that's some strong language right there. You come to this passage, you're like, man, what's Jesus trying to do here? Why didn't he just answer her? You know, like he's done so many times before. And I think it's because there's a greater thing that Jesus is trying to do here. Hey, why is he treating her a little bit differently than he normally does? Why is that the case? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at three developments we can learn from this mother's interaction with Jesus and to see just a greater story that's unfolded because of what the persistence of this mother. So first of all, we see that she is desperate for a solution. She's desperate for a solution. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Look, here's her need. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Okay? Grievously vexed with the devil. She had a demon-possessed daughter who was under the influence of some kind of demon. We don't know how this came to be. You know, the Bible doesn't clarify or what happened, background of all this. We just know that she is possessed. There's something going on. So we don't know how this came to be, but we understand that this was coming from a heavy heart of this mother, that my daughter has this need, and it is a serious need. This wasn't just a mere want, right? I mean, we know the difference between wants and needs. Like, I want a big, delicious steak, but I need food, you know? That's just what I need. There's the difference here. This wasn't just some mere want, but this was a dire need that she had. Someone that she loved, someone that she cherished was suffering. I mean, could you imagine your daughter going through that? How just heavy that would weigh on your heart, right? You've been there, right? You've been there where you've had a need, a deep need, maybe for you personally, maybe for someone very close to you. They were suffering, maybe they were going through something, and there was a deep need that you were in no control of the answer, right? And that's where this woman was. She had a deep need. Her daughter was possessed by a demon. I guarantee you that she had tried something to take care of it. I guarantee you that this wasn't the first effort she did to try to get rid of this thing. You know, I'm sure she's tried whatever she can, and now she's coming to Jesus saying, I have no answer. I don't have the answer, but I know you can. This was a situation that was not something that would be nice if it happened, right? But something that she needed God to intervene in. And I think, again, you've been there. You understand that there's certain situations that come into our life where we understand that, man, I know that God is the only one that can fix this, right? God is the only one that can come in and change these circumstances, change whatever we're going through. So we see, first of all, she had a very serious need. But I see, second of all, she had some major, major obstacles. It seemed, I'm gonna put quotation marks around every time I say the word seemed today, okay? It seemed that everything was against her in this story. When you study, when you read the Word of God, you know, it's easy to read a story like this and just kind of fly through some of the details. You know what I mean? It's easy to say, oh, there's this lady coming to Jesus, and they have this little exchange, and then look, Jesus heals her daughter. And that's great, like, that's wonderful. We see the outcome of the story, but there's so much more to it. There's so much more depth to the story of what happens, and even the language that the Bible uses in describing what's happening. Everything seemed to be against her. First of all, her race seemed to be against her. If you look over in the book of Mark chapter 7, it's the same story here. In Mark chapter 7, the Bible says that she was a Greek woman. Okay, she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation is what the Bible says. And this is interesting that he uses the word Greek, because Matthew doesn't. If you read the book of Matthew, he doesn't say that word. He says Canaan, and we'll get to that in a minute. But she was a Greek. What does that mean? That means, first of all, she was a Gentile, right? She was a non-Jew. She had no dealings with the people of Israel. She had there was nothing in her that Jesus, I guess, would be drawn to nationality-wise, I guess. So her race was against her. What's interesting is Mark, this is what I'm talking about, if you dive into to Bible study, Mark wrote his book, the book of Mark, to the majority of the people were non-Jewish people. They're Gentile people. That was the audience he was writing to. So when he brings up the fact that this woman was a Greek, that was a big deal. Why? Because the people he's writing to are also Gentiles. Okay, so they could say, man, Jesus came out of Israel and he helped this woman. And these readers are thinking, man, maybe he can help me too. Does that make sense? I relate to this woman. So he's reading that. But it seemed like her race, she was a Gentile. She was a non-Jew. But not only her race, also her lineage. Matthew tells us in verse number 22, it said, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast. She was a Canaanite. If you know anything about Old Testament scripture, you know about Bible history, you know anything about the Canaanites, Canaanites were the enemies of Israel, right? Canaanites were the people that Joshua and, you know, all of them were supposed to go in and conquer, because they were in the promised land when God had told them that the people of Israel were supposed to be there, right? They were ancient enemies of Israel, okay? That's a big deal. Matthew, if you know anything about Matthew, Matthew is written to a Jewish audience. So when Matthew says this was a woman of Canaan and the Jewish audience is reading that book, that's a big deal to them, because Jesus is going to help a Gentile woman, and Jesus helped a non-Jewish Gentile woman, a Canaanite. Does that make sense? Like, that is a big deal, because Jesus is extending his reach to everybody. He truly has come to seek and to save that which was lost, despite any barriers. But from this story, again, I want to dive into this story, it seemed that her race was against her, that her lineage was against her. Not only that, doesn't it seem like the disciples were against her? Okay, look at verse number 23. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." It's the disciples, and disciples do this a few times throughout Scripture. Remember when the kids came, they said, don't bother Jesus. Okay? And Jesus had them come to him. This is the kind of the same thing that's happening here. They said, and just send her away. She's making this commotion. She's drawing all this attention. I think what they were saying was just give her what she wants so she'll go away. That's what I think they were saying because the next verse. But you've been there too. You know, your kids are like pestering you, you know, and then they're asking for something and asking for it. You're like, fine, just have 10 cookies. I don't care. Just go, you know. And that's kind of where the disciples were. Just give her what she wants and then she'll go away and then we can go back to our business, okay? I think that's kind of where the disciples were at. So we see that the disciples seem to be against her. And really, when you read and you dive in, it seems, I'm going to quotation marks against, okay, it seems that even Christ was against her. Why? Because so many times as you read through the Gospels and people are asking to be healed, or sometimes Jesus doesn't even ask them, Jesus just heals them, right? And it's just like a matter of fact, like, boom, you're healed. Take up your bed, walk, go. Like, that's it. But here, Jesus was doing something a little bit more. There's three, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's three responses. There's three back and forth between this woman and Jesus. And Jesus, I think, was trying to bring a bigger picture, a bigger, deeper lesson to this woman because he saw something different. But it seems that Christ was against her. With his responses, he seemed a little standoffish and even harsh at times. And what I wanted to bring up with this whole idea that she had some major obstacles was this. That why did I bring up race and lineage and all that stuff? Because she had no footing to stand on before Jesus. You understand that? She wasn't a Jew, okay? She was a Gentile. She was a Canaanite of lineage, like an ancient enemy of Jesus' like ancestral people. Do you understand that? Like, this woman had nothing. She could come to Jesus and be like, you know what? I'm of the tribe of Judah. I'm of the tribe. She couldn't do any of that. She came to Jesus with no footing. She could not stand and say, this is what I've done, this is who I am. She had nothing, right? She had absolutely nothing. But what she did realize was, the last thing under this, is that she only had one option. She only had one option. Look at verse 22. Again, the Bible says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, look at this, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." The first thing that she cried out to Jesus was, have mercy on me. Mercy. She didn't plead merit. Right? She couldn't. She didn't have any merit. There was nothing in her. There was nothing that she could have said, hey, look what I've done. She didn't plead merit. She pleaded mercy. She came humbly. Look at how, she first says, have mercy on me, O Lord. That word Lord is the word master. Like, she's coming, master, she came humbly before him and also dependent on Jesus to show her mercy. She didn't come thinking she deserved something because she knew she didn't. She knows this guy owes me nothing. But I'm going to cry out, and I'm going to cry out for mercy. And this is where we meet Jesus too. Okay? This is where we meet Jesus, first of all, for salvation, right? Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by my own merit, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Jesus saved us not because of how awesome we were, not because of how good we were, not because of who our parents were. Jesus saved us because he was merciful to us and that he died in our place. So he was merciful to us, even though the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We have no merit to come before Christ. Not even the good that we do is good enough for Christ. And not even the good that we do can make us that great. Okay, but Ephesians 2:4-5 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But I love the first part where it says, but God, who's rich in mercy, and though even though we may have tried to do it on our own, God still in his mercy, the Bible says he saved us. So we meet, that's exactly where this woman was, crying out for mercy. That's where we meet Jesus for salvation. But not only that, that's where we continue to stand even in our Christian life, right? We live day by day, hopefully depending on his mercy. Lamentations 3:22 and 23 says this, it is the Lord's mercies we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, right? His mercies are new every day, and we can depend and we can lean into that just like this woman did. Again, don't think, Jesus, you know, Lord, God, as Christians now, Lord, there's so much that I do for you. I go to church every day, or I go to church every Sunday. I do this for you. I'm reading my Bible. I'm doing all these things. Don't go to Jesus on merit, thinking I deserve these things. I deserve these blessings because all that I've done for you. Because we know, if you're saved, God paid, or Christ paid the ultimate price, and really he owes us nothing. We owe him everything. And we ought to come every day on this basis of God, or Jesus, I need your mercy today. I need your help today. And that's where this woman was coming from, was this whole idea of mercy. So not only first do we see that she was desperate for a solution, she had a need, but she had some obstacles that were in the way. So she was desperate, but also number two, she was determined to get a response. Let's read this back and forth again between her and Jesus, starting in verse 22 towards the end of it. It says, she says this, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But, first response of Jesus, he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." So we see this woman, she was determined. I mean, she was determined to get a response in spite of, under this, a seeming rejection. There were, again, three back and forths between Jesus and the woman. And the first response, if you see in verse 23, it says, "But he answered her not a word." That first response that Jesus gave to this woman was that of silence, right? Was that of silence. And maybe you've experienced this too. You come to God with a need, you come to God with a prayer, you come to God with something that you feel, this is dire, God, and I need a response, I need an answer. And it seems as if God's silent. You ever been there? I've been there. David was there. Psalm 22, verse 1 and 2 says this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. Maybe you've been there where you think that, man, God, I need a response, but I feel like you're not there. I feel like you're ignoring me. And that's the first response that Jesus gave to this woman. And we're going to get back to that. I'm not going to leave you hanging there, okay? But the second response that Jesus gave seems like rejection. Look at verse number 24. So she cried out again after him. But verse 24 says, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This is the whole idea. Again, she was a Gentile. Again, she had no footing standing before Christ necessarily. Okay, and he says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's interesting because if you read the account in Mark, I like to compare because there's some more words that are said in between both passages. But Mark chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said this to her. He said, "Let the children first be filled." Talking about the Israelites. But he said the word first. It was like this glimmer of hope that, hey, maybe me even as a Gentile, like there's something more, there's something for me too. He said, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." But at first it seems like rejection. Oh, since I'm not a Jew, you know, since I'm a Gentile, this isn't for me, right? But did that stop the lady? No, it did not stop her because she continued to ask, right? In verse 25, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." And then one more time, verse 26, he said, "But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." Not only did it seem like that Christ was silent, it seemed like he was rejecting her because of her lineage, her Gentile Canaanitish past. But also it seems as unlikely he insults her. I don't know if you ever been called a dog. It's different now, I guess, D-A-W-G, right, guys? Like that's a cool dog, you know. That's not what they're talking about here, okay? I've been to my brother-in-law, Marky Bullock's here. He used to be missionary in Spain, and used to be missionary in Mexico. We'd go visit him down in Mexico. And Mexico's a little different than America, if you've ever been there before. And we go down there, we go to, you know, taco stands or whatever, and you know what would be coming up and asking for food? Dogs. Like these just roaming, nasty, mangy looking dogs, and they're really just kind of scary looking, you know, like an eyeball, like it's just weird. You know? Like, these dogs are not ones that, oh, this is so cute. It's like, kids, stay away. Let's go in the car, you know. These are scary dogs. But when they're talking about that, like, that's what I think about when I read this passage. Like, hey, just cast to the dogs. Like, hey, here's some leftovers. You know, you don't give them the good stuff. You give them the stuff you don't want. You know, give them the leftovers. And it was common back in those days for the Jewish people to use that term, dogs, for Gentiles, just in general, for Gentiles, okay? And again, I study things. I like to dive in. I like to see, okay, why is Jesus using this word? Because that's a pretty harsh thing, right? And I saw all sorts of reasons why. And one was like, Jesus was just joking with her, you know, yeah, you dog, you know, but I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case because, again, it was a common term. Some people said that Jesus was just low on compassion at that point and he was tired. I don't think that's true because God is love, right? Like, I don't believe that one bit. And to be honest, where I've come to fall on this is the fact that I think that Jesus, in just a bigger picture that he was trying to do here, was he was using common terminology with the, I'm sure this lady has heard that term before. And he was just using that to, again, pull out a greater lesson than just the answer to her prayer that she was looking for, which we're going to get to in a little bit, okay? But there's these back and forth between there that it seems like, again, he's saying, it seems like he's rejecting her. It seems like he's insulting her. And maybe you've been there and you've been in that position. You're like, God, I'm just asking, but it seems like you're ignoring me. Or it seems like, God, you know, maybe someone else got a promotion at a job that you thought you deserved and you didn't get it. And maybe it seems like God's rejecting you. God, why are you doing this? And it seems like those things are happening. But there are times when it may feel that God is far away, but even though that is how it feels, it's not how it is. Okay, even though that's how it feels, it's not how it is. I read this psalm. I did it on purpose. I wanted to mislead you guys. Okay, Psalm chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. This was David crying out, and he says, "Oh God, I'm sorry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I am not silent." He's crying out, and it seems that God is so far away. But you see this turn in the passage, and it's awesome. Verse 3 says this, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Look at verse 4. He says, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." It seemed that God was far away. It seemed that God was silent. But God, David said this, you know what? I know it may seem like that right now, but what I do know, I know you're faithful. I know you're strong. I know you're capable. I know what you've done in the past. So I believe what you've done in the past, you're going to do again in the future. He says later on in the book of Psalms, he says in Psalms 37:25, "I've been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." David said, in my experience, I've never seen God just leave his children high and dry. And he said, you know what? Feelings, they can trick us, right? Feelings can trick us. They may make us feel some way. But when we stand on truth that God is faithful and God is just and God loves me, and we stand in those things, we can stand from a point of victory. We can stand from a point of trust. Christ had a purpose in his silence and his responses. Three again, okay? Silence, what seemed like rejection, what seemed like insult. He had a reason for every single one of those. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, I read this verse all the time, but he says this, God speaking here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There was a reason, I believe, and now we'll kind of dive into that. There was a reason why Jesus just didn't answer her prayer right there. There was a reason why he was doing all the things that he was doing. And though she may not have seen it right there, although she may have even been questioned, man, I heard this guy was kind and he's not very, very, even through all those, he had a greater purpose and greater things that he was doing, okay? Longing makes us ask. She had a longing, but that made her ask. Emptiness makes us seek and silence makes us knock. Luke 11, 9 says this, "And I say unto you, ask and he shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." You see, this need drove her to Christ and this need drove her to him, and Christ had a bigger purpose for what he was doing in this. So not only do we see a seeming rejection, but we also see an unyielding persistence. And honestly, I love this part of the story. With every one of Jesus' response, we see a deepening resolve in this woman. You know, I was thinking about this morning, and when the woman first came to Jesus, he didn't say anything. He just was silent, you know. And at first I was thinking, was the woman just kind of like, no, he doesn't. You know, like, he ain't going to ignore me. I'm going to get loud, you know. I don't know what, at first, I don't think that was a response because the next couple of verses. But there was something, but something inside of her was persistent. And Jesus, with every response, it seemed like she even more so and more so and more so was deepening in that resolve to get an answer from Jesus. Where some might have quit after being ignored or insulted, she was persistent, right? It seemed that God was far away. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to keep on doing. I'm going to keep on asking. But why? This is my question then. Why doesn't God do this? Again, I brought it up before. Like, there's so many times in the scripture where somebody asks one time and Jesus says, yeah, sure. I'll heal your blindness. I'll heal your, I'll heal your child. I'll do all this stuff. So why in this? Why does God bring this story before us? And why does he ask for that persistence? Why does he not just answer our request the first time that we ask for it? Why doesn't he do that? Well, I think, like, just on the surface, you know, like, the simple answer would be that if we always got exactly what we want the first time we ask, how would we treat God? We treat him like a genie, right? Just asking, hey, this is my heart's desire. Can you do this for me? Okay, thanks. I'll be back when I need something else, right? But that is exactly what persistent prayer calls into questions, okay? Is what do you really want? What do you really want? When I was, again, silly illustration about the skateboard deck, but the one thing that I really thought, I guess I needed, okay, was that deck. All other stuff aside, like, that's what I wanted. That's what, that was what I felt. So I asked and I asked and I asked and I asked and I asked, okay? And that's what this woman was doing. This, what this does, it separates this persistence in prayer. It separates our wants from our needs. You know, we ask two times God for something, and we're like, oh, he didn't answer. I'll be, just be done with it. But you ever been somewhere where you need something? I need a healing, or I need a job, or I need a response, God. Those things, I mean, that's exactly what persistence does, is it weeds those out and it filters those things out to see what is a want and what really is a need. An old church father said this. He prayed, I prayed for many things and was not hurt, for even this occurs to your advantage. Since God realizes that you lost heart and are indolent, and when you attain what you need, you depart and no longer pray. God protects you with the pretext of need so that you may concern yourself with him more closely and devote yourself to prayer. Sometimes God just wants us to be so dependent on him, and he doesn't give us everything that we want because, again, our motives may be impure. This reminds me of a parable that Christ told about persistent prayers. I want you to go over here with me, Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, you may know this is the parable of the unjust judge. But in Luke chapter 18, he's talking about this whole idea of persistence. Luke chapter 18, we're going to read in verses 1 through 8. He says this. Jesus speaking here says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So Jesus tells the story of this woman, right? If it goes before this judge, avenge me of my adversary. Judge says no. And the Bible says he's an unjust. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't like people. He's just a cranky old man, you know? So that's the kind of guy this is. And she's going to him, and she's going to him, and she's going to him, consistently asking, please avenge me of my adversary. Please avenge me of my adversary. He says, you know what? I don't care about you. I don't really like you, but you're so obnoxious because you're coming to my place every single day that I'm going to give it to you. Again, we know that if you have kids, you get that. You get the whole idea of they come to you and come to you and come to you, and finally you just say, okay, you just have 10 cookies, whatever it is. So just take what you want. You know, that's not how I parent, but that sounds awful. But that's what this judge did. Not because he was just, not because he liked the lady, not because he thought this was the right thing to do, but because she was just coming day and day and day to get what she wanted. Jesus' point is not that God is some insensitive judge in this, but how much more will a good, just, and loving God respond to our requests? That was his, to be persistent in those things, but that he is so loving, he's so good, that he will respond. If you look in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, says this, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray. The Bible says, and not to faint. That it's interesting that it says, and that not to faint. That means to quit. That means to lose heart in that prayer. Don't quit praying. Don't lose heart. Don't faint in that, because this can be our experience in waiting. I mean, guys, I have a patience problem. I'll be honest. I'm a guy. You know, I think every guy in here would say, yeah, I have a patience problem. That's why mothers are awesome. Okay, mothers, your patience level is like way up here. Guys, we're like way down here, right? And you ever been in a line before and you've waited, and it just seems like it's going to be another forever, and you're like, fine, I'm done with this. I'm leaving. You ever been there? You know, and maybe it's a roller coaster or something. You're like, no, this ain't worth it, okay? Or you can be stubborn like I am sometimes and be like, I already committed an hour to this line, so I might as well just commit another six, you know? And so that's maybe how you are, but that's more my pride. But this lady, okay, I'm sorry, but that can be our experience in waiting. Sometimes we're just okay, he's not answering. I'm just going to give up. Okay, I'm just going to, maybe that's the answer. Okay, I'm just going to be done with this. But then in the very end of that parable, he says this, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, verse number 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And that's interesting to find that, I believe that this suggests that unanswered prayers or prayers that God is having us wait on are a test of our faith. And I believe that when we meet that test when we keep on praying, and when we don't lose heart, and we don't faint, in spite of that waiting. I read this quote hit me hard. P.T. Forsyth said this. He said, the chief failure of prayer is its cessation. The chief failure of prayer is its cessation. What's the chief failure? It's not on God. It's us ceasing to pray. It's us ceasing to ask or to be faithful and continually asking. Okay. So we see, first of all, that she had a need. And she was determined to get a response. But lastly, we see the development of her faith. Look at verse number 28. Back in Matthew chapter 15, verse 28, the Bible says this. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Remember how I said that I believe that Jesus had a greater purpose and a greater idea behind what he was doing when he was responding? This is the part where I see that. First of all, this woman, she had a commended faith. This woman demonstrated a lot of different characteristics in this little short interaction with Jesus. She demonstrated wisdom. She knew who to go to for help, right? She knew to go to Jesus. She demonstrated humility. Again, we said she cried out, Lord, Master, I need your help. She demonstrated meekness. She didn't lash out at Jesus when he called her a dog, right? She demonstrated patience and perseverance. She even demonstrated prayer, just crying out to him for some form of help. But all these are a product of one thing, and that's her faith, which was commended by Jesus. It's interesting because there's only one other person in the Bible that's commended for their great faith by Jesus, and that was another Gentile. And it was a person just a few chapters earlier, it was a centurion who was asking for Jesus to heal his servant. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 10, the Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Like these people I'm first ministering to, like they don't even have as great a faith as this one guy. So the two people that Jesus commended their great faith for were two Gentiles. And it's interesting to note that also both of these people, the people they were asking for help, they're both healed from afar. Jesus didn't go see this daughter. Jesus didn't go see that servant, but he healed them from afar. Her great faith. And I love this. Jesus commended her faith, saying, you had faith in me. And what I like to point out here is also that her great faith was in the one that made the answer possible, right? She could have had faith, I guess, in another guy down the street that could have done nothing to help her. But she could have put all her faith in this. But her faith was in the one person that really could help her. And that's where our faith needs to be, in the one that can actually answer. Matthew 19:26 says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And this lady, she found that out. But not only do I see a commended faith, and this is where I think we start to see Jesus' reasoning behind everything. As let her be, she had a strength in faith. She had a strength in faith. Jesus responded the way he did, not to destroy her faith, but to develop that faith, right? His silence encouraged her to keep on asking, knowing that there was no other place for her to go. I believe that she had tried other things, and she said, you know what, this is my last hope. And hopefully we don't get to that point where God is our last hope, but we go first to him, but we can still continually cry. And even in his silence, she kept on asking, knowing, again, there's no other place for her to go. He wasn't toying with her. I guess it may seem like he was like dragging her along or playing with her, but I think he saw a seed of faith that he just wanted to just blow up, okay, that he wanted it to grow into something great. There's a purpose in the trying of our faith, and that's the perfecting of it. James 1, 3-4 says this, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Jesus saw something in this girl, in this lady, and he saw a faith that he wanted to blossom. And there's a purpose behind everything that he does in this whole making her wait and this whole making her ask and this making her be persistent. Why? Because her faith was perfected. It was strengthened through all of that, right? But under this also, we do end up seeing a rewarded faith. We see a rewarded faith. Because of this woman's persistence and the power of Jesus, this woman's need was met. And my favorite part is that it's from a distance. It's like the Bible says from that hour, that demon went out of her. Like Jesus, again, never went to go see that daughter. He never did anything, but from a distance he did it. That shows you just the power of Christ right there. But to me, that wasn't the only reward. Sometimes we look at her prayer was answered because she was persistent. And I think that is absolutely 100% true. And I think she was just as excited about that, you know, as anyone else, because that's what her need was. But I don't think that was the only reward. This woman, she walked away with a stronger faith than she came with. You understand? She came to Jesus, and Jesus was doing some things that may have been uncomfortable. He was doing some things that were maybe stretching her a little bit more than she wanted to. But in the end, she walked away with a greater faith. And this is where Sunday school, this is what I was talking about. I'd love to see like part two of some Bible stories, right? I'd love to see part two of, I was talking about Nicodemus earlier. I'd love to see part two of the story of Nicodemus. Okay, when his life is changed, if you remember, he said, I'm going to go back to those people I cheated and pay them fourfold. Do you remember that part of the story? I would have loved to have seen him knocking on those doors and actually giving them the money. You know, what happened, Nicodemus? You know, oh, I met Jesus. Let me give you your money back and a lot more. You know, that would be so awesome. I'd love to see part two of this story too. Because to see this woman go back home and to see her daughter finally made whole again and that demon now gone, and for that woman in that area, again, a Gentile area, Canaanitish background, all this kind of stuff, and everybody's asking, what happened to your daughter? Wasn't she, you know, crazy before? And now she gets to say, you know what? I went and I found Jesus. And because of what he did, he had power to heal my daughter. I'd love to see that. This woman walked away with a stronger faith than she came with, and I believe that that was just another reward of this of her faith. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He said, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want. I want my faith. I want, through any trial that I go through, I don't want to waste it. I want God to be able to say, you know what, the trying of your faith, it's much more precious than gold to God. And he said, I want this, I want you to mature and I want you to grow so that when I come, when I find you, your faith will be found unto praise and honor and glory at my appearing. And that's what I want. And I believe that that's what exactly what happened to this woman. So let me ask you something. Where are you in this story? Where are you in this story? Maybe you're at like the woman and you need to cry out for mercy. First of all, just for salvation. Maybe you're standing there. I have no footing. I have no merit before Christ to stand on for my salvation. And I need to cry out to God, first of all, just to be saved. I need to be saved from my sin. Maybe that's where you are. Or maybe you're the lady in the story and you have this dire need. And it feels like God is silent. It feels like God is distant. It feels like that. But that's not the way that it really is. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have a need that only God can answer. My encouragement and my plea to you is don't lose heart. Don't faint. Okay? Don't quit in asking God. Pray in faith that God is doing something in you through that persistence. Okay? Whether that be an answered prayer, whether that be an unanswered prayer, trust that God is still doing something to strengthen your faith so that one day it may be found unto praise and honor and glory in the appearing of Jesus Christ. Trust that even when God makes you wait, that he's still growing your faith. He's still trusting. He's still growing your trust in him and deepening in your relationship with him. So where are you? Are you trusting God? Are you being persistent in a need? Are you giving up? Are you saying, God, you seem far away, so I'm just going to walk away? But are we crying out saying, God, I don't deserve this. Okay, I'm not growing on my own merit. I'm coming to you in mercy, but I need this because only you can fulfill this need in my heart. So where are you? So let's stand together and we'll pray. And then we'll be dismissed here in a little bit. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much, God, for this story, Lord. I thank you, God, that even in the stories that we're used to, that there's so much more to it. And to see you working in this woman's life and to see your responses to her and how on the outside it may seem like things are one way, Lord, but really you're doing a greater and a mightier work behind the scenes, Lord. I pray that everyone in this room, God, I know there's needs. I know there's deep needs that people are praying for and they're praying to see miracles. And God, I pray that during that time when asking you for a miracle, when they're asking you to answer a special or a specific need in their lives, God, I pray that they would see that, first of all, God, that you are faithful, you are good, you are just, you are not far from those that call on you. But God, that we can trust that you are doing something even in that waiting period, God. That you're doing something, that you're strengthening our faith, our trust, and our relationship with you, even in that. And I don't know what God has been. Maybe God's working on your heart. Maybe you are going through something, and maybe your faith is waning. Maybe you are fainting in that prayer. Maybe you are fainting in that asking. I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but I'm going to leave just for a couple minutes. Ms. Stolnicker is going to play. And when she does, if you need to do some business with the Lord, you need to come up here and pray. Leave the altar open.